Welcome to Truth for Today. Teachers who are responsible for shallow water swimming often have to attend courses for training in appropriate teaching techniques and safety procedures. They have to learn various aspects of resuscitation in case of emergencies. In his talk today, Arthur Goodwin outlines a marvelous case of life restoration during the time of Elisha. The event is recorded in the second book of Kings, chapter 4.
A useless staff and seven sneezes. You might think that that is not very promising material as the subject for our Sunday morning meditation. But if I were to ask to write a title over my remarks today, this is what it would be. The passage of Scripture for our consideration is the second book of Kings, chapter 4, and verses 8 to 37. No doubt to most of you the story that is contained in these verses is well known. But just to refresh all our memories, I will read part of the passage to you again. Elisha is speaking to Gehazi and then to the woman of Shunem. And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old." And he said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." And she said, "Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid." And the woman conceived, and bare a son, at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, "My head, my head." And he said to a lad, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called unto her husband, and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God, and come again." And he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." So she went and came unto the Mount of God, to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say to her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me." Then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead, and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up, and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. The useless staff and the seven sneezes are but two factors in this incident, which is full of instruction. Who are the characters that we have before us? Well, we have a dead child. There is no doubt about it. Many of our clever theologians, both past and present, do all they can to reason away the miracles of Scripture. But here, in verse 20, the Spirit of God definitely tells us that he, that is the child, sat on his mother's knee till noon, and then he died. That is plain enough. Then we have the mother who wants him back. Very naturally, he was her only son. His very birth had been a miracle, and she loved him dearly. And then last of all, we have the prophet of God, Elisha. The great issue in this story, and the one from which we most certainly can profit, is the matter of the raising to life of the dead. When the Lord Jesus sent out his 12 disciples on their preaching tour, one of the things he commanded them to do was to raise the dead. No doubt that was a literal and physical raising of the dead. The Lord himself raised the dead, and no doubt in those early days these wonderful miracles were permitted in order to demonstrate the authority of those performing them and that they were doing it by divine power. Today, I believe that commission still holds, although in a different way. Today, it is to be applied spiritually, and those who seek to proclaim the word of life, they are, under the hand of the Lord, instrumental in raising to life persons, not physically, but spiritually. If you read through the New Testament, and particularly in the writings of John, you will find there is an accent on the subject of life. For example, in John 10 and verse 10, the Lord says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And then in the same Gospel, chapter 5, verse 24, again Jesus is speaking, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." This verse also brings in the subject of death, and so demonstrates that the Lord is not simply talking about physical life and physical death, but that which applies to eternity. "The soul that sins dies," says the scripture, "but whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus shall live." The first thing I notice about this mother is that she was a woman of faith. In the great chapter of faith, the 11th of Hebrews, we read of women who received their dead raised to life again. And here in this Shunammite woman, we have an example of that. Immediately she realizes that her son has died, she has recourse to Elisha. After all, it was through the intervention of Elisha with God that she had been given this child, and now in her extremity she resorts to him. Without mentioning the loss, she asks her husband for the necessary means to make the journey to Mount Carmel. And when her husband inquires as to why this is necessary, she simply says to him, "It shall be well." Just think of that. Here she is with a dead child, and after all it was her husband's son as well, a dead child on Elisha's bed in their home. And she says, "It shall be well." She gives a similar answer to Elisha himself through Gehazi when he is instructed to run and meet her and ask her the reason for her journey. She simply says, "It is well." We so often think of faith as that initial step when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thus are saved. But faith goes further than that. We also read that we are to walk by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. Such faith is exemplified in the lives of those of whom we read in Hebrews chapter 11. Such faith enables us to trust God in every contingency, and we all have to confess how we so often fail in this realm. Not so this woman. In her extremity, relying upon the God of Elisha, she said, "It is well." Being apprised of the facts, Elisha commands his servant Gehazi to take his staff, go to the child, and lay it upon his face. We are not told why Elisha adopted such a measure. The reason for this exercise is not apparent, but clearly the experiment was a failure. Gehazi lays the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. No doubt Elisha's staff was excellent as a staff, but it was useless when it came to giving life to this child. Other staffs are mentioned in Scripture which seems to be instruments of power. Moses' staff was used in the parting of the Red Sea. Aaron's staff budded and thus demonstrated his authority as the high priest of God. King David in Psalm 23 found the staff of Jehovah a comfort. But in this case, Elisha's staff was powerless. May I ask you, my listeners, this morning, if you are relying upon some such staff to give you eternal life? Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 35 poses the question, how are the dead raised up? May I make some observations applying the text to those described in Ephesians 2:1? As dead in trespasses and sins. Firstly, a word on how they are not raised up. The man that is dead, spiritually dead, in trespasses and sins, is not raised up to life by the staff of good works or self-righteousness. How many today are relying upon such a staff as this? The Lord Jesus once told a parable about a Pharisee and a publican. And he says that the Pharisee went up to the temple to pray. But of what did his prayer comprise? He boasted to God that he was not like other men. He was not an extortioner. He was not unjust or an adulterer, or even like the tax gatherer who was nearby. He fasted twice every week, and he gave tithes of all that he possessed. Surely, here was a man who deserved eternal life. But no, The Lord Jesus said that all this was useless to establish his place in heaven, and even added that he that exalted himself shall be abased, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted. The Apostle Paul elaborates on this when he writes in his epistle to Titus that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he, that is God, saved us. So, dear friends, if you are relying on the fact that you are a good citizen or a good father or mother, that you are honest in all your dealings, you do all that you can to help your neighbour when he is in trouble, or any other acts which men count as good, please have second thoughts. The Bible knows of no such means of entry into heaven. Secondly, you might be relying on the staff of church membership, prayer or Bible knowledge, and no doubt that these are all very good in their place. Those around you would no doubt esteem you to be religious. But again, the staff of religion will never help anyone into the presence of God. Thirdly, there might be some young people listening to what I have to say this morning, and they might be relying on the staff of godly parentage or a Christian upbringing. Without any doubt, such children have had the privilege and benefit of an upbringing second to none. But I have to say that the faith of the parents will never ensure the salvation of their children. If it could, there would not be a child of Christian parents who did not have the enjoyment of eternal life. And then fourthly, there is the staff of a superficial belief. And how many seem to be relying on such a support as this? How often today we hear of people claiming to be born again Christians? Both of these terms are good. They are based on scripture. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." And the Holy Spirit uses the term Christian for those who have been truly born again. But a mere use of the words is valueless. To have eternal life, we have, in the words of scripture, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture adds, if we do that, we shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The word "on" in this text carries the thought of advancing towards and resting upon. For eternal life, we must go to Christ and lean upon him, have confidence in him and what he has done. Well, how was this Shunammite son brought back to life? Let me read you the verse again. "And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him." Elisha stretches himself upon the child, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands, and then, we read, "the flesh of the child became warm." There was an identification of Elisha, the man of God, with the child. And I believe that here we have the prophet as a figure of Christ. The Lord Jesus himself said, "I am the life," and the Apostle John in his first epistle says that he is the true God and eternal life. For the dead soul to be given eternal life, there must be an identification with Christ the Saviour. You ask, how can this be? And here I have to refer you to the cross. There we find the great scriptural principle of substitution fully manifested, and it is referred to in verses such as 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, For he, that is God, hath made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. On the cross, dear friends, he died for mankind, and for eternal life we have to be identified with him there, recognizing that he was dying in our place. I believe that this is what is meant by the phrase believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is not all. There is something further. We read the child sneezed 7 times. One Christian brother was speaking to another and telling him about the recent conversion of a common acquaintance. He was, and rightly so, enthusing and was so happy that another had come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus as his Saviour. When he had finished, the other, older and a very wise brother, asked one simple question. Has he sneezed 7 times? What he was really asking was, has there been any evidence of life? Here again, I believe, in these days of shallowness, here is something that should be in evidence. The Lord Jesus himself said, by their fruits ye shall know them. There should be a difference in the walk and ways of a person before and after conversion. In conclusion, I suggest 3 ways given in Scripture whereby we may be giving evidence that we have real spiritual life. All come from John's first epistle. The first from chapter 2, verse 3, where we read, And by this we do know that we know him if we keep his, that is, the Lord's, commandments. The commandments of the Lord are, of course, enunciated throughout the whole of the New Testament, even though they might have been given by another of his servants. The Apostle Paul, for instance, says in chapter 14, verse 37 of the first epistle to the Corinthians, If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. How often do we hear, as an excuse for not being obedient to some injunction of Scripture, Oh, that is only what Paul said. Then again, John writes in the 2nd chapter of his first epistle in verse 29, Ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him, that is, born of God. So here we have underlined what we have already referred to. There is such a thing as practical righteousness, and the true Christian will live a life that is exemplified in doing righteousness. In case someone should say, but you have just said that righteous works are unacceptable to God, I hasten to add that for salvation they are, but having been born again, they are expected. God looks for them. Lastly, in 1 John 3, verse 14, we read, We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. Then the apostle very solemnly adds, He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. What love should be exhibited amongst the people of God? The apostle John also says, We love because he first loved us. And we give evidence to the fact that we are the possessors of eternal life because we love those who are similarly possessed.